Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that we could preach, Lord, not get arrested yet. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that our hearts will be good ground for your word. We pray you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. In the name of Jesus, amen. Just something else I just want to alert you to is that the Holy Spirit is here today. And what happens, sermons are not like stories. I will allude to some stories today and some illustrations, but a sermon is not like a story. God, the Holy Spirit is here. And I will say something that the Holy Spirit can take and the Holy Spirit can speak to you. I could say something that might even be a tangent to the way the message is going, and yet the Holy Spirit could take it and bring healing to your life or provision to your life. We call that the rhema of God. God wants to speak to you generally through the word, but also God wants to speak to your heart today in Jesus' name. So keep your antennas up this morning. Listen to what I've got to say, but say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Because you're going to go out better than you came in today. Amen? Amen. I think most people in this place, we've had a scripture from the Bible already, but I think most people in this place this morning would agree that the Bible, I mean this really seriously, is the greatest book ever written. It's still the best-selling book of all time. Actually, I was trying to look up the stats the other day. Something like about 5 billion copies of the Bible exist today. And you might not appreciate this, but you have your Bible today because people in past centuries gave their lives to make sure that everyone could access the Word of God if they wanted to. People died to get the Bible to you. And the Bible, if you've not read the Bible, it's actually a mini library of 66 books, many of which contain extraordinary and exciting stories. And as a child, I loved going to Sunday school. Actually, you're ahead with the slides. Could you go back to the other one? Who went to Sunday school? Anybody here go to? Okay, a lot of you did. You know, we don't use the word Sunday school anymore. Actually, we used to go to Sunday school when I was young, Sunday school, and then you would go to church after that. Today we call it children's church and it runs parallel to our services, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's great. But I went to Sunday school, and I used to love going to Sunday school because I would love to hear the teacher tell stories from the Bible. I grew up on a David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale. Listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale. I grew up on Moses crossing the Red Sea. I grew up listening to the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I was captivated by the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bravely going into the fiery furnace. I was delighted by the story of Noah and the ark. I particularly like that one as a younger child because of the animals going into the ark two by two. And then I learned out later, some went in seven by seven, but that's all right. And I marveled at Elijah. What a great story or stories about Elijah. But I marveled at Elijah single-handedly challenging the many evil prophets of Baal and calling down fire from heaven onto an altar. Who knows that story in the Bible? Anybody read that one? This is a tangent. But 18 months ago, we went to Israel. We've told you that, and a lot of you know that. But one of the things is we actually went near the place where Elijah called fire down from heaven, the Mount of Carmel. And that's all I've got to say about that. There you go. But as a child, I love the Bible stories, and I just love listening to them. And today, I still love the Bible stories. Now, you might not have had the privilege of going to Sunday school or children's church, and you might not have heard the great stories of the Bible, but the good news is you can explore them yourself and enjoy the lessons for yourself, the stories for yourself. And as you read these stories, you'll find them to be incredible. I've got some descriptive words here trying to describe what they're like. They're incredible. The Bible stories are often delightful. They're amazing. Some are strange, but all are beneficial to your faith, and they're definitely supernatural. Every single story in the Bible, no matter how strange it may be, is there for a good reason. Every single story, even if you don't know the reason, every story is in the Bible for a good reason. And every story actually has layers of lessons for us to learn about the ways of God. So you can read a story, God can speak to you, you can read it again, and he'll speak to you in a different way. There's many different layers of lessons, and so that we can learn more about God, the ways of God, and also so we can do life successfully. These stories are also in the Bible so we can learn how to create our own extraordinary stories, our own miracle testimonies in the here and now. Stories that honor Jesus Christ, our Savior, and stories that inspire hope and faith in others around us, and stories that propel us forward in our faith. That's part of the reasons why the stories are there in the Bible. The Bible's not actually about spectating and being entertained. It's about participating and seeing God work in your own life. But most of the stories of the Bible have this common thread or a common denominator to them. And that common denominator is that they have an extraordinary and an impossible aspect or touch upon them. They're all extraordinary. They're all impossible. Most stories in the Bible should never have happened. But they did happen. So if I'm going to create my own story, if I'm going to create my own God-honoring stories, then I need to know how these people in the Bible got to experience the extraordinary in their life, and then I just need to copy them. Who thinks that's smart? Some of you aren't sure whether it's smart at all, but it is. Figure out what they did, then just go and do it yourself. Now let's just consider a few stories. Consider the story of David and Goliath. I'm sure that everybody here, even if you haven't read the Bible, has heard about David and Goliath. It's probably the best or the most well-known Bible story of all. It's a story, of course, as we all know, of a humble shepherd boy taking out a powerful, large, brutal, probably ugly, experienced, fully armed Philistine soldier. And it's a thrilling story. That's why it's so popular. It's a thrilling story that captures the imagination because we all identify with the underdog who becomes the unlikely hero. But if you step back and analyze this story, if you step back and think about what really happened, you've got to ask, how did little David... I can hear music. How did... I thought it was good blending in with a sermon. Then I thought, we got to think about how did David manage to really conquer Goliath? Was David actually lucky with his shot? You know? Oh, I got him. Or was Goliath having a really bad day? When you look at a story, clearly there is a supernatural edge to the story. But then you've got to say, why is this supernatural edge to this story? What caused David to have that supernatural edge when none of the other boys out there could take this guy? How come David? And what about Daniel, the godly political statesman who was thrown into a den full of lions? He was thrown in the lion's den because he faithfully followed God and his enemies were jealous of his success. Who knows that sometimes bad things happen to people doing the right thing, you know? He was doing the right thing, but he ended up in the lion's den. Yet miraculously, not one of the lions, not one of them hurt him. And 12 hours later, he was pulled out of the den unharmed, and he didn't even have a scratch. The Bible says an angel closed the lion's mouths. So again, you've got this supernatural thing going on. It's a nice story, but supernatural. And you've got to say, well, why did God send his angel to him? Because later on, they threw some other people in, and they all got eaten up. What about Sarah, the wife of Abraham? How did she, come on, you've got to ask this question. How did she manage to have a baby at the age of 90? I repeat, 90. I will say it again, 90. Now that's got to hurt. You know, Sarah's story is a ridiculously brilliant story, but it is ridiculous. But how did it happen? It did happen. How did it happen? And you've got to ask a second question. How did she survive giving birth at the age of 90? And what about those huge walls around Jericho? Why did those huge walls around Jericho come tumbling down for Joshua after he and his army just marched around them a few times? Those walls were impregnable. It's never happened before, never happened since. How did that happen? So what happened? Did they build the walls wrong or something, or did the angels push them over? Something out of the ordinary was going on in that story as well, and why? And what about the widow woman? I'm giving you a run through the Bible here, aren't we? What about the widow woman of Zarephath? Can we say that word, Zarephath? What a great word. Let's say it again. Zarephath. Why? This woman was crazy. She's a widow woman in Zarephath. And why did she give her last meal? She was starving to a strange-looking prophet who had just she had just met, instead of giving her last meal to a starving son. Son starving, stranger comes, gives a meal to him instead of her to a boy. I mean, what was going on? Who does that sort of thing? It's not normal behavior, but it happened. Why? I got one more story for you. What about Noah? Forget about Russell Crowe when you think of the word Noah. No connection. That's exactly right. You got to ask the question, why did Noah devote years of his life to building a huge boat in the middle of dry land to rescue people from coming floods, although he had never seen rain and he had never seen a flood? Who does that, you know? Why did Noah do such a ridiculous thing? And no wonder the people thought he was crazy. This is the other thing. He did it for years and years and years, and he also used to go out preaching and didn't get one convert. Not one. But he just kept building the ark, kept building the ark, kept building the ark. Year after year, he is the most persistent person I've ever read about. And we're here today because he built the ark. The whole Noah thing was supernatural. The truth is, a lot of us here today, we could do with a little bit of God's extraordinary happening in our own lives and in our own families. We could do with God's supernatural power every now and then. Am I right? Come on, I need a little bit of extraordinary. Actually, right now, Australia could do a little bit of extraordinary, you know. So what did these Bible characters know that we didn't know? So let's talk about that next week. And well, thank God the Bible itself makes it plain to us as to how the impossible stories happened. It's not a secret. It's not meant to be a secret. So we're going to check out what the Bible says, but I've got to warn you, it may change your life. So we're going to look at the Bible. I've got the scripture up on the screen. And remember, we're looking and talking about the extraordinary stories of the Bible and how they happened. So Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 34, talks about people in the stories of the Bible, and it sums up what they did. And it says this: how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, that was Daniel, wasn't it? Quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight, and women received their loved ones back again from death. What a great passage, everybody. Yeah. Now, that scripture is over two slides, so this makes it a little bit difficult, but you can check this out later yourself. I want everybody to note from that passage, and don't get upset when I say this, don't misunderstand me for what I'm about to say, but please note, everyone, that that passage of scripture does not say that God made all these extraordinary achievements and miracles happen in the stories of these wonderful characters in the Bible. It doesn't say God did any of them at all. So, in fact, God is only mentioned once in that whole passage. So if God did not make the miracles happen, then who actually did? Is everybody still with me? Because you're all thinking, am I speaking blasphemy or something? I'm not. Let's just go. We go somewhere. Well, we just read the scripture. Let's look at it again. Well, the scripture we've said things like this. These people overthrew kingdoms. They shut the mouths of lions. And their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle, and it was them who put whole armies to flight. Who was doing the extraordinary stuff in the Bible stories? People. Ordinary people. It was the ordinary people of God themselves doing these things. David was the one who threw the stone at Goliath. God didn't throw the stone. David threw the stone at Goliath. Noah was one who built the ark. That's why it took him so long. God could have done it in a minute. It took Noah years. Noah was one building the ark. God didn't build the ark. The victories, the miracles, and the successes were attributed to the behavior of the people in these stories. So our first key Bible lesson today is that miracles and supernatural interventions never happen unless there is a person available to help make it happen. God always works through people. Always, always, always. It's just the way God works. For example, God told us to go and preach the gospel. We call this the Great Commission. God works through people. He works through you. You are His hands. You are His feet. And if we don't take the gospel, then people will not hear about Jesus. If God had never found Noah, then there would have never been an ark. There was no second choice. If God had not found David that day, if he hadn't come to give that food to his brothers, then Goliath and the Philistines would have won the battle that day. If God had not found Moses, then perhaps, just perhaps, Israel would never have escaped out of Egypt. God always works through a person. And it's still the same today. That's why you are so important. You are really important. You're not just, you know, a little pawn in this whole thing. You're important to God. I tell you what else? You're important to the world. We make the mistake of waiting for God to do something. But God is waiting for us to get moving and do something. I'll say it again. We make the tragic mistake of waiting for God to do something. We put it all back on God. But God is waiting for us to get moving and do something. You know, the Bible, some people say, oh, I just don't feel God in my life. What does the Bible say? You draw near to God. You do something. And then God will draw near to you. It's always something we do first. The great preacher and miracle evangelist, Catherine Kuhlman, used to say that she was never God's first choice. She said that she believed that God had called some man to the healing ministry. Actually, if you read a book, she actually says she was probably about fourth or fifth right down the line when God gave up trying to find somebody else to do this healing ministry that she had. But she says all the men were afraid. So God called her instead, and she said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God just looks for people who say, yes, Lord. He doesn't look for powerful people, strong people, gifted people. He just looks for somebody who says, yes, Lord, use me. And too many of us today are saying this to God. No, Lord, you do it. No, Lord, you do it. Instead of, yes, Lord, I'll get doing it. So the people in the Bible stories, they were ordinary people, but they were yes, Lord people. Yes, Lord people. And they were responsible for their mighty victories and extraordinary miracles. And so are we. Amen? Everybody still with me? But then we have the second question. Okay, it's great to be a yes, Lord person, but the second question is, how do these characters in the Bible make the extraordinary supernatural happen? Because they weren't supernatural people. How do they make it happen? Well, our passage tells us that these people from the ancient days did all these wonderful events and miracles by faith. Behind every thrilling Bible story that you will find, you'll see that there's someone somewhere who has unleashed their faith. Man or woman, it doesn't matter. Someone, somewhere unleashed their faith. Our passage says about these people that they received what God had promised them. That they received what God had promised them. And that's what Bible faith is. It is faith and faith alone that unlocks the door to God's possibilities and to God's promises. I was really just wondering about this bit. I've got a few statements I want to make, and you might not get it, and that's okay if you don't get what I'm about to say. So what I recommend is you go back and listen to this on the internet or whatever, because sometimes it requires a bit of a paradigm shift in the way we see things, because we've heard the word faith, but right now I'm not probably talking about how you see faith. I'm talking about how the Bible sees faith. Faith is receiving what God has already promised. Faith always, without exception, faith is always locked onto a promise of God. Always. Without a promise of God, there actually is no faith. Faith always walks hand in hand with what God has said or promised. Always. And faith always receives what God has said. Always receives what God has said. Never mistake hope
for faith. They're not the same things, though we constantly use the words interchangeably, and that's why we get confused. Hope is good. Hope is the foundation of faith. We need hope, and thank God for hope. Hope is good for the soul. Hope in God keeps us going when times get tough. Amen? You can't live without hope. Hope brings us comfort and reassurance. And like I said, you can't live without hope. For example, we have a blessed hope of Christ returning. I'm hoping that Jesus will come back today on my birthday. Christ's return is a hope that every Christian has, but we can't make it happen. That's something that God will do in his own good time in the future when he's ready to come back. And a lot of us are hoping it will happen really soon. I can't do anything about that. You know, you can't do anything about that. But hope never receives anything from God. Never. We often say that we believe in God for an answer to a need, but really what we're saying is that we're really hoping for God to do something for us. We may even have our fingers crossed because we're not really sure we're going to get what we desire because maybe God has other plans. But we're believing. No, you're not believing. You're actually hoping. Fingers crossed. Hope is good. Hope is positive. But it will never, ever get you an answer to prayer. You can never receive an answer to prayer through hope. Never. Hope is always about a better future. It's always about tomorrow. Something later. We believe that God is going to do something for us later. That's hope. And nothing wrong with that. But for every extraordinary event in the Bible to occur, someone found a way to turn their hope into faith. Hope says, someday my answer to prayer will come. But the Bible faith says, I've got the answer to my prayer right now. Big difference. Hope says my answer is going to come. Bible faith says I've already received the answer to my prayer now. Faith always receives from God what he has promised in his word, and without faith you cannot receive any promise of God. That's what happened to the widow at Zarephath. Just going back quickly through our stories in the book of Kings. She and her son were slowly starving to death. They were getting skinny because of famine in the land. And she was hoping for a change in the weather. Of course she was. And she was hoping for God to help her. Of course she was. And no doubt she prayed in hope. But nothing seemed to happen. And then one day, and when she was down to her last meal, and she was thinking, you know, should she give the whole lot to her son? One day, God sent the old prophet Elijah to her. And we're talking about in the Old Testament here, and they carried the word of the Lord. And Elijah came into her life with a promise from God, and with the promise of God, everything changed then. He said that if she would make him a meal first, then her food would never run out, even though there was a famine. And that was a promise from God. And instead of telling the old man to clear away and to move out and stop being so cruel, something ignited inside of her as she considered his words, as she considered the words from God. Something ignited inside of her, and a hope morphed into faith because as she considered the words. And as she stood there skinny and hungry, her tummy rumbling, staring at Elijah, as she stood there right then, she got her miracle of provision. She received her answer before she put food in her mouth. She had a miracle in her heart before she saw it with her eyes. Answer always comes in your heart first. She just believed the prophet of God, and she did exactly what he said, and she made a meal for him first, and then God fulfilled his promise to her, and her actions and all of that expressed her faith. And she had no doubt that she and her son would survive, and survive they did. Their food never ran out. Her faith in God's promise saved her son's life. When David stepped towards to fight Goliath, he did so knowing what the outcome was going to be. He already knew. He couldn't wait to get out there, that boy. He knew what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. David didn't cross his fingers and hope for the best. Well, I hope this one lands. He knew. David had slipped into the realm of faith. He stepped into a completely different realm to everybody around him. All those other powerful men around him, David was the only one who slipped into faith. And he wasn't even afraid of Goliath, even for a moment. Faith does not give way to fear. He was not afraid of Goliath. David even told Goliath what he was about to do to him. I'm going to cut your head off. By the way, disclaimer on all of these, I'm not encouraging anybody to go around throwing rocks at anybody. I just want everybody to... David just knew that he 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 knew he could take this guy. See, faith just knows things and is unmoved by what the eyes see. Faith actually sees other things that other people don't see. And David knew that God had promised the Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. David believed that promise, and so he'd already won the fight in his heart against Goliath even before he picked up those five stones. Before he picked up the five stones, the battle was already decided. Goliath just didn't know his time was coming. It was already decided. He picked up five, and you know, I know the teachers at Sunday school used to say, why did they pick up five? Goliath had four other brothers. He was so full of faith, one for Goliath, one for his brothers. And throughout David's lifetime, they did take out his brothers as well. Amen. For that moment on the battlefield, David was just invincible because of his faith in the promise of God. And that's what God's promises can do for you as well. There was nothing lucky. There was nothing random about David's success that day. The truth is, poor old Goliath never stood a chance when he faced little David. Because standing behind David was God's promise. And standing behind God's promise is the power and authority of heaven. Heaven always stands behind the promises of God. Amen. You still with me? Let's go a little bit further. There was no surprise for 90-year-old Sarah when she became pregnant with Isaac. God had promised her and Abraham a baby in their old age. At first, Sarah thought it was a ridiculous joke and she laughed it off. But Abraham and Sarah engaged their faith in God's promise. And these guys were so convinced by the promise of God that they had received that they adjusted their names to reflect their expectation of a child. And baby Isaac was born in defiance of the laws of nature. God's promises sometimes supersede the laws of nature. Praise God. There's nothing mysterious about any of the stories of the Bible. Nothing mysterious. They're all lessons of faith in the sure promises of Almighty God. They are extraordinary, yes. They are amazing, absolutely. But every one of those Bible stories is an example of what can happen when someone dares to believe the promises of God. So here's my third question. What about you? What about you? Where are you at? What about you? Well, let's talk about you. You also have the ability to exercise your faith. God has given you faith. It's part of you and us. I'd love to talk about this further on another time. Be made in the image of God. In fact, there's more to you than meets the eyes. You actually have the capacity for faith. You have the ability to use your faith. You might not be good at it, and your faith may be small and undeveloped, but God has given you the ability to believe God. You can believe God. Indeed, if you are born again, you've already shown that you have faith to believe God and His Word. The Bible says in Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be saved. Let's talk about being saved from going to hell, being saved to go to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And one day, you did that. You did it. You heard about Jesus, and you might not have realized you were doing it, but you switched your faith on to Jesus, and then God responded, and He switched Himself on to you. Praise God, not because you're good-looking, not because you're intelligent, not because you're gifted or whatever, just because you believe Jesus. You know, if you hadn't believed, nothing would have happened. You wouldn't have been born again. In fact, the Bible says, also, that it's God's will that all people get saved. If you're not right with God today, God wants you to get right with Him today. But not everyone is saved and going to heaven. God has made a promise of salvation. God sent Jesus to be our Savior. But it's up to each person to unleash their faith in God's promise of salvation and make it theirs. Sometimes I ask people, because when people know you're a pastor, you can be a little bit cheeky sometimes. Because they kind of expect you to say something about God or something. So sometimes, and I do this a lot, I say to people, I ask people whether they're going to go to heaven or not. I'll say, you know, if you died, would you go to heaven? And obviously it's a confronting question for some people. But then most people, just about so many people say this to me, they go, I sure hope so. I hope I'm going there. Hope the man upstairs lets me in. I hope I will. And I hear it so much, people saying, I hope. And I gently and respectfully tell them that hope won't ever get them into heaven. And then I tell them that faith in Jesus Christ will guarantee them a place in eternity with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say hope in Jesus and you'll be saved. It says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I'm nearly finished, but I just want to say this is, brothers and sisters, this is the same for everything that we ever receive from the Lord. And God has given us His Word, the Bible, and we've all got the Bible. And in addition to all the great stories in the Bible, it's also jam-packed with God's promises and God's instructions. Does anybody here know how many promises are in God's Word? Yeah, lots. There is. The one count with 3,573 promises in God's Word. Wow! Praise God! The Bible also tells us all the glorious things that Jesus has won for us. Amen? And God invites us to come and work His Word with our faith and make these promises ours. And finally, Psalm 23, verse 5 says this, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." Does anybody know who wrote that? Yeah, the same guy who took out Goliath. Hey, it's Psalm 23, really famous psalm. And this is part of it. And David said to God, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." It's like a picture of the life of the Christian. We live in a spiritually hostile world. We have spiritual enemies all around us. We're not in heaven yet. However, in the middle of that hostility, there is a feast for the children of God. And the feast is the promises of the Word of God. Oh, taste and see. The answers you're looking for to help you in life on the table of feasting, they're in the Bible. So, summarize, God always uses people, always. And God delights in those who believe His promises. And no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. There's still extraordinary stories to be lived. History has not finished. There are enemies to be conquered, and there are supernatural miracles still to be seen. And God is looking for someone who will say to Him, "Yes, Lord, use me."